Well, I tell you, I have been looking forward to this first third Tuesday for the month as Jeff Falkowski, pastor to young families, has stepped forward to lead us in these summer months. You are going to be blessed in a tremendous way. He is quite the teacher. And so perhaps this may motivate you to make a call, inviting a friend for July's third Tuesday. So as you have God's word with you, I'm going to invite you to turn to, Ephesians chapter 1. And guys, those of you who are Zooming from home, I encourage you to open up the copy of the scriptures as well. So Jeff's going to throw us off the high dive this morning. He's not much for kiddie pools. So he kind of figured you can take it. So all in the spirit of discipleship, shall we say. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. In him, namely Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been, what's that next word? Predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. You may want to underline that because that's going to be a key line for us as we study this morning. Verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So where does the Holy Spirit reside, gentlemen? One more time. Yeah. And then verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory? Everything points to that, that God wants to use us to glorify his name. It's not bad for a purpose in life, right, gentlemen? So I'm going to invite Bruce Serbone to come up here. Bruce is part of our congregational care ministry, concentrating in men's ministry. And he's on the front line, being a source of encouragement, clarification, counselor to men who are in transition in terms of making it from one season to the next, dealing with addiction, restoration. I worked with Bruce years ago at North Star. And he has a heart for men that just is so inspiring. And since we parted when I left North Star, he pursued a degree in counseling through Liberty. And so now he is licensed, certified, and is really being used in a great way. And so Dr. Youssef extended him an opportunity to join the team in the role which I have outlined for you. So I've asked Bruce to come and lead us in prayer, and then Jeff's going to come. Welcome, Bruce.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you so much, and we thank you for this day that you've given us to come together as men. Lord, we're in such a difficult time right now to define who we are as men, especially godly men. And Lord, we pray then and invite you into this time right now to just allow us to open our hearts to each other. Lord, for us to take off our armor and just be vulnerable, to be transparent, to allow ourselves just to soak in your word. The teaching that Jeff is going to bring, Lord, and just to be able to rely on each other and have each other's backs. Lord, it's so important that we come together as men in God. And I just ask that you bless our time together. Lord, that you would fill us up with your spirit so that we can go about and do your will for our purpose, for your kingdom, each and every day. Lord, we love you. We love your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
So good morning, everybody. As Mike said, I'm Jeff Falkowski. I'm the director of Young Families. People ask, what does it mean to be a young family? And I always tell people, define that for yourself. We've got folks that are well into their 50s, and even somebody in their 60s came to me and said, I have a 7-year-old. So does that qualify me as a young family? And I said, yes, it does, absolutely. That being said, when I was in seminary, I was told that it was very important to have a hook. That if people came in to a church meeting or a Bible study, that you needed to have a hook so that they would pay attention, or at least agree with themselves that they were going to pay attention to what you had to say. So my hook today is really creative. You showed up, you might as well pay attention, okay? Right? There's my hook. One thing I want to just look at a broader perspective of this text. So I also want to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10 to you as well. And then we'll dive right in. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he's chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to take a look and give you a little background into Ephesians. Little background is Paul actually starts his ministry, as he often did in the book of Acts, as we read Luke's account of Paul's ministry. He often goes first to the Jews. In fact, Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Greek." Some people suggest that Paul had a priority in his ministry, that he prioritized Jews based on ethnicity. And I want to suggest to you, his priority was based on pragmatism. Paul was a Jew. He spoke Hebrew. There were synagogues all over the Roman Empire. And so it would be very natural for him to show up at a space that he was familiar with first to go proclaim the gospel. And even at one point in time, I want to just say this, since this is a big takeaway for us, is God's not against being pragmatic. Where do you live? What neighborhood do you live in? Where do you work? What company do you work for? Where do your kids go to school, if you have your kids? Where do your grandchildren go to school? What activities are they involved in? Where are you showing up? That's the space that you and I are called to make a difference. And where we live, work, and play. A lot of people say, oh, you know, what's God's will for my life? I want to let you know, right now, in this space that you're sitting, it's God's will for your life. When you enter your car today and you go to the next space after you leave this place, that's God's will for your life. And God's will for your life and my life is to be salt and light to those all around us. And there's no greater way to do that, friends, than to recognize how blessed we are in Christ. Amen? So that's what we're going to talk about today. The second thing you might notice is that the Ephesians, if we read about this in Acts chapter 19, which we don't have time to do this morning, but I can give you some salient points. The Ephesians were incredibly involved in the occult. You might know, as in our society today, I wouldn't even say we're in a post-Christian culture anymore. Anytime you have people willing to mutilate themselves, you're in a neo-pagan culture. And that was very similar to the culture that Paul ministered to in the book of Ephesus. You might know that they worshiped a multiplicity of Roman gods. And the highest and most revered deity in Ephesus was Artemis, or Diana, according to the Roman name. And her temple was so glorious that it was three times larger than the temple that was in Jerusalem. And the ancients called the Temple of Artemis one of the seven wonders of the world. And in fact, Herod was very motivated to make the temple, the Jewish temple, a wonder that he himself called the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, the eighth wonder of the world. He wanted to be a participant in that great designation that they called back in ancient society. They were so involved in this worship around this temple. This was a space where literally you did your banking there. You exchanged your money there. If you were to be able to buy and sell and trade in Ephesus, you had to go to this temple to buy, sell, and trade. You can imagine what domination this temple had in this culture. Paul's ministry was so powerful, it transformed the economy in Ephesus, so much so that they started a riot against him because he was beginning, due to the gospel was beginning to cause a lull in business. The silversmiths of their day, you might remember Demetrius said, we've got to do something. Our business is being cut short. People are destroying their idols. People are burning their magic potions. People are throwing their amulets down. In fact, the book of Acts said that it was 50,000 drachmas, which was equivalent to 50,000 days worth of wages of their amulets and potions and spells that they burned up. Friends, I want to let you know that one big, huge takeaway you and I can have this morning is that the gospel is not just something that's intellectual. The gospel is not something that's just ideological or philosophical, though it fits those categories. The gospel is something that comes off the pages of this book, the life and the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ, and it jumps down in your heart and jumps down in my heart. It jumps down in our lives and it transforms us, but for a purpose. For the praise of his glory, as it says here in the text. You might notice it says three times, for the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory. The gospel's power transforms lives for the praise of his glory so that people might know that Jesus Christ is the true Son of the living God. The power of the gospel is amazing, friends. It can transform societies. And I think the church needs to grab hold of, we're not just sitting in a shelter right now hoping for the best in the next 10 years. You might have heard Zach preach the other Sunday, a beautiful sermon out of the book of Genesis about how we're supposed to be passing on our faith to the next generation. Friends, we can do this. And if we pass the faith on to the next generation, then, friends, we have hope for the future. Amen? So I just want to start off with a little light kind of discussion this morning. I'm glad you could join me in with that. But I want to talk to you because he starts off with this blessing, right? This first point that we talk about, he talks about in verse 1 and 3. Look what he says. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Notice where the first blessing is. He says, where are the blessings? Where do they come from? In Christ. That word is eulogitos. A lot of people say, the other day when we were in here, Steve Peterson said, Jeff, how do you pronounce that in the Greek? And I really should have said, depends on who your professor was. Koine Greek is a dead language. It's much like this. If you go to Australia, they speak a different English. If you go to England, they speak a different English, right? There's different forms of English. So, friends, if you say eulogetes or eulogetos, it's okay. But it literally means to speak well of, to speak highly of. So you're saying, let's bless the Lord. Let's speak well of him. Let's glorify him. Let's honor him. Why? Because we've been blessed with a few spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. What does it say? Every spiritual blessing we've been blessed with in Christ Jesus. What's the significance of this in this passage? Why would he be speaking to both Jews and Greeks in this passage? Why would he be speaking to both of these parties and talking about every blessing in Christ? Because both the Jews and the Greeks were trying to secure their blessings outside of Christ. Remember what we talked about in the introduction. These people were casting spells. They were wearing amulets for protection. They were going to this temple. Their hope was to secure blessings for their business, blessings for their children, blessings for their community by appealing to the forces that were in the heavenly places. That was their temptation. And Paul's saying, no. We do not secure our blessings from these spiritual powers. There's one power where we get our blessings for, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, what relevance does that have to me today? I mean, how is that relevant to you? Friends, I want to say something. We may not be casting spells or wearing amulets or going to pagan temples trying to secure blessings for ourselves and our families, but we have idols in our country. We try to be blessed through the idols of academia. We think if we study hard enough and if we work hard enough, we can secure material blessings. We try to gain our blessings through the altar of athletica. If we can just perform well enough, if we can just learn how to work as a team and all these different things, then we can secure blessings for ourselves. We worship the idol of economica. If the stock market's doing well, if our investments are doing well, then we've secured our blessings. Friends, these things could be all wiped away in a day. And then what are we going to do? What are we going to do if our 401k goes to nothing? You know, we laugh about this in 2008, 2009, during the last real estate crash. I remember many people in my congregation says, ha, 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 my 401k went to my 201k. Well, at least he still had a 201k, right? We have everything we need through Christ our Lord. He provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. I love what the psalmist says. I've never seen a righteous man forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all of its righteousness. And all these things that these unbelieving people are living their life for will be added unto you. You know, maybe today you've been trying to secure your blessings another way. I want to assure you of this. We know we have a God who is able. We have to believe in the power of the gospel. We have to live in the power of the gospel. Amen? That excites me. What's the greatest blessing, do you think? I mean, this list I'm going to share with you is not exhaustive, but if you look primarily at verses 4 and 5, God, the greatest blessing is God chose to adopt us. I mean, listen to this language in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. How many people know that God's always had one plan? It's not like God started off with a plan and had to change mid-course. You and I oftentimes are powerful. You can work course. You want to know why? Because we're not sovereign. But if you're sovereign and you're all-powerful, you can work your plan and complete it to its fullest all the way till the end. Amen? And a lot of people get really choked up on these passages where it talks about being chosen or being predestined or being chosen and predestined by God. According to his will, as it says in verse 5. And here's the thing. Remember, there's two parties that Paul's writing to in the book of Ephesians. There are both what? Jews and? Greeks, Gentiles, correct. So when he starts off this passage primarily in verses 3 through 12, he's really addressing primarily the Jews, right? Because what does he say? Blessed be God, our Father who has blessed us. And then in verse 13, he goes on to say, in him you also, right? In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? In him you also. So he speaks to the Jews at first. Why? Because Jews and Greeks were very much separate in the early church because they didn't quite understand how the people of God fit together. And so that these Jews in this church were wondering, how do all the promises of God relate to the gospel? And what Paul's saying is that all these promises, you Jews, like me, all these promises come true in Christ. Does that make sense? They understood the words for adoption. Notice what it says here. This is actually out of the book of Exodus, where God is explaining to the people of Israel why he chose them. This is in chapter 7, verses 6, 7, and 8. For you're a people holy to the Lord your God. I'm separating out for me a people. I'm grabbing for myself a people. I want a people for me. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for what? His treasured possession. We as Gentiles have been also included in Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 13. So what are we? His treasured possession. Do you ever wake up in the morning and just look in the mirror and say, man, I am God's treasured possession? Try that one time. I don't mean this as some positive, easy believism. I want you to understand that God treasures us as his children. We are not some sort of, well, I want to use a certain word, but we are not those stepchildren. We are his adopted and chosen children. Listen to what it says. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you. Why did he choose you? He set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. Didn't have anything to offer is what he's basically telling them. How many people know we don't have much to offer the Lord? How about we have nothing to offer the Lord, right? The all-sufficient one needs nothing from us, right? We need everything from him. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. God is a promise keeper, friends. And guess what? 2 Corinthians tells us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Every single one of them. Every promise to the Hebrews, this is important, right? Every promise to the Hebrews came true in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of every jot and tittle of God's word. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So why would we try to secure promises outside of Christ? We shouldn't. He's adopted us into his family. What does it mean to be adopted? It means to be chosen. You know, here's what things, people get really caught up in a predestination. Why? Because they ultimately, what they try to think is this. If God's predestined and chose me to be a part of his family, what does that mean for other people who reject the gospel? Paul's not addressing that in this passage. He's trying to get you and me to understand how gracious and good and loving and kind God is. He wants us to revel and rest in the fact that we as his children who have responded to the call of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has laid down his life for our sins, he's trying to get us to understand this one thing, that we are in the beloved, as it says in the text. I like what Martin Luther had to say about predestination. He says, a dispute about predestination should be avoided entirely. I forget everything about Christ and God when I come upon these thoughts and actually get to the point where imagining that God is a rogue. This is Martin Luther speaking. We must stay in the word in which God is revealed to us and salvation is offered if we believe in him. But in thinking about predestination, we forget God. However, in Christ are hidden all the treasures. Outside of him, all things are locked up. Therefore, we should simply refuse to argue about election. What Luther is saying is, why would you argue about this thing? If you believed in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, then revel in the fact that you're a part of the beloved. Rejoice in the fact that you've been adopted by God. Lavish in his amazing love. Focus on the cross of Christ, which has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Amen? So why has he chosen us? Well, he just hasn't chosen us to be simply a part of his family. That's a wonderful truth, but he's chosen us to be holy and blameless, right? Isn't that what it says in this passage here? He says right here, he says, he has, even in as he chose us in and before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Well, the great news is this, friends, that we can't become more righteous than we are right now before God. Is that true? We know that the scripture says of Christ in Corinthians, it says that in him we have become the righteousness of God. Amen? But that doesn't mean that you and I can't grow in righteousness. You understand? We've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. So we're a work in process. Hallelujah. Do you know why God gets out of bed in the morning? Why do you get out of bed in the morning? Well, you probably get out of bed in the morning to go to work, unless you're retired. By the way, God has not retired. Praise the Lord. Nobody ever really retires. They just switch occupations. And some are bringing in income, and others others aren't bringing in income. But we change occupations. God gets out of bed in the morning, and he goes to work. And his work is to conform you and me into the image of his dear son. Think about that today. That changes the way that we should face our day. Every situation and circumstance that you're going to face today that you don't know about, God has ordained it for one purpose, to use it for his glory and our good, that we might be conformed to the image of his son, so that people, when they see us, they can see the reality that there is a God that lives in us, because they know us, and apart from our God, there is no good in us. Amen? Do you understand my point? God is at work in you today. God is conforming you to be more like Jesus Christ. And the good news is when we fall short, he steps up, does he not? And he steps in, and he minds the gap, as it were. Praise God. That's exciting to me. I told a story. Some of you guys that come to the Family Connections class have already heard this story, so you cannot take a break. I'm going to tell a variation of it, so lean in here and listen to this again. I shared the story on Sunday. When I was a young man, decided to start playing hockey. Hockey's a sport where they put basically knives in the bottom of your shoes. And they have this thing called ice. And in Minnesota, where I was born, they take these hoses and they hook them up to the fire hydrants and they flood these things called ice rinks. I decided to play hockey at 10. In the state of Minnesota, you're 8 years behind if you start playing hockey at 10. I was not very good. Have you ever been in that situation where people are choosing teams? They have two captains, you know what I'm talking about? And the captains are like, you know, they're choosing the best people first, and pretty much, you know, the last people are like, okay, we'll take this guy. Nobody ever said, okay, we'll take Falkowski. In fact, everybody's skated off and I'd be standing there by myself. I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating. And so I'd try to skate over to one of the teams, you know, and they'd be like, no, 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 no. And I'd try to skate over there and they'd be like, no, 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 no. The two captains of these teams were often a guy named Jeff Cordray and Mark Kapikowski. Mark Kapikowski played college hockey for Bemidji State. If you know anything about Bemidji State, they've done quite well over the years in hockey. Sometimes they made it to the Mark Kapikowski one day, and I have and they've won some championships as well. Listen, Mark Kapikowski one day, and I have no idea as to this day why he did it, but when it came to choose somebody first, guess what? He said, I'm taking Falkowski. And everybody laughed. I kid you, they thought he was there to pick on me. And he said some explicatives, like a good, you know, Minnesota hockey player would, and I'm taking Falkowski. And I was like, you gotta be kidding me. And I stumbled up to him and he said, I'm gonna make a hockey player out of you. I'm sick of the people laughing at you, and I'm gonna make you a hockey player. What do you think it did for me to know that he chose me for a purpose, to make me a hockey player? You know, Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the things that are lowly and despised, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. God did not choose us for who we are, but he chose us because of who he is. He didn't choose us because of what we could do. He chose us because of what we're unable to drive deep down in the hearts. Amen? And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to drive deep down in the hearts of the people here. The second blessing that we have is that we get the riches of his grace. I like what he says in verse 7 through 10. In him we have redemption. Do you understand what redemption means? What a rich thing redemption is. And these Jews would have understood redemption wholeheartedly. They would have understood it deeply. Redemption is the Exodus, right? The Jews were in slavery for how long, folks? 400 years. They were oppressed. They were beaten down. They were depressed. They were slaves. They had to make bricks without straw. They were weary. They were burdened. They were broken. They were in a space in their lives where there was no hope and no help. They couldn't free themselves from the most powerful nation on the earth. They couldn't free themselves from Pharaoh. And Moses even tried. Do y'all remember what happened when Moses tried to do things in his own strength? He killed two Egyptians and he messed up, did he not? And I think that's to show us, as followers of Jesus, that we cannot put our hope in a human leader. And if there's anything the church probably should repent of, is that we love our heroes, don't we? You know, we don't go to Michael Youssef's church, and people don't go to Randy Pope's church. He's retired, but I don't even know who's over there anymore. But the fact is, we go to a church that honors and worships the Lord, who is the King of the church. Amen?
Amen.
We have no hero except one, and he's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no political solution that's going to help us. It's going to be Jesus as we walk with him in the places where we can make an influence, where we live, work, and play. But the deal is that we have redemption, and the redemption is not just a simple redemption. We've been redeemed from sin, hell, death, and the grave through the blood of the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Think about this for a minute. You don't have to fear dying. Some of you younger guys are like, what are you talking about? I don't even think about it. I assure you, there's going to come a day when your body starts breaking down, your knees start hurting a little bit, your hair starts falling out. Someday that will start happening to me. Your hearing goes away a little bit. You start feeling the limitations of life, and you start thinking, you know, how many years do I have left? Do I really believe what I believe? I'm telling you, there's going to come a day, friends, when you're going to go into that grave, but you're not going to stay in that space. And as Michael Youssef taught this Sunday morning, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that a great promise? Listen, if death is taken off the table for you and me as something being final, how much more boldly and freely can we live this life being freed from the tyranny of such bondage to sin, death, hell, and the grave? We've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. What a blessing. We've been forgiven. Oh, my goodness. How many things have I said? How many things have I done? How many words have I spoken that have hurt people instead of helped people? I've been forgiven. How many words have been spoken towards me that have hurt me? Those people, if they're in Christ, they're forgiven of that. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. So good. Such good stuff. What's the mystery that's been revealed in Christ? Well, the mystery that's been revealed is that everything in Scripture points to Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees. You diligently, in John 5, 39 and 40, you diligently study the Scriptures. Why do you do this? Because you think that by them you have eternal life. Wouldn't you love to be accused of being a diligent studier of Scripture? How many people love for Jesus to say, hey, Drew, man, you diligently study the Scriptures? I'd be like, yeah, I sure do. You think that by them you have eternal life. These Scriptures, what do? They testify about me. And what Scriptures is Jesus talking about at that point in time? The New Testament Scriptures? The Gospels? They hadn't been written. He's speaking about the Old Testament, the Hebrew passages. He's literally telling people that the whole purpose of God's plan and will was that the Scripture and all of redemptive history would point towards me. There's movements today that want to go back and resurrect feasts and dietary laws. I don't want to go back to a temple and cut animals in half and blood all. Do you want that? Friends, it says not one jot and not one tittle of the law will pass away until things have been fulfilled. But what did Jesus Christ say on the cross? Tetelestai. is the Greek interpretation of what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Almighty God. That's what Romans 8 and 4 tells us. So both Jews and Greeks are united under this. The hope for our nation right now is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have equal footing in one space on the blood of Jesus. It is the greatest and the most blessed thing that God has ever done for humanity, is that in Christ Jesus, we are one. And the more we focus on the gospel, the more we focus on the cross, and the less on the things that divide us, friends, the more we're going to find ourselves at peace with one another. We have to stop quitting focusing on what separates us. Political parties, philosophies, if you went to Tech or Georgia. I mean, I love guys that went to Tech. I mean, I hung out with Drew the other night. I like Boyd Wages. The rest of y'all, I'm working on it a little bit. Friends, all things are one in Christ. That, what a blessing that is. What great riches that is for us. Blessing three is God's sovereign rule. That's what he's talking about in verses 11 and 14. In him, we've obtained an inheritance. He's echoing some of the things he said in the previous verses, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works, listen to this, all things according to the counsel of his will. Wow. All things according to the counsel of his will. What does that mean? That he works all things in according to the counsel of his will. It means you and I, friends, it means that you and I have meaning and purpose. That our lives aren't just happenstance or accidents. It's a tough thing sometimes, right? Because sometimes bad things happen to good people. And I've had some things, friends, that honestly that have happened in my life criminally. But I can honestly say this. I can trust that all things work together for the good that those love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's, you probably felt, maybe you felt a little bit of my pain when I said that, because it's still there. I trust God with that pain. And on this side of heaven, I may not understand everything that happens. But I know this much. When I'm in his glorious presence, when I enter into the next verse, as it were, if you believe in multiverses. Isn't it amazing how science always points to the different realities that Scripture already talks about? When I enter into the next verse, as it were, and I'm face to face with the Lord, all my questions will be answered in the face of Christ when I see him face to face. Friends, we have been meaning and purpose, and we have this gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you ever think that this is a reality in your life? Mike did such a great job saying the Holy Spirit lives where? In us. That idea that we've been sealed, you know what that idea is? The idea is that there was goods in transit, and they would be sealed with an ownership seal. And those people that were transferring it were responsible for keeping it on behalf of that owner so that it could get to its next destination. You have a deposit. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance. You've been sealed. That seal literally is a tag that they put on the goods, and it means that it's going to be protected and kept on behalf of the owner till it reaches its final destination. You get that? So in the spiritual realm, I'm telling you, I fully believe that there is a metaphysical reality to this. Metaphysically, when you're walking around, there is a seal upon you. And it's going to keep you under the ownership of the one whom that seal belongs to. And it's going to get you to the place and the space that the owner of that seal represents, intends for you and me to go. And we started this off that we are blessed in him, that we are his child. The Spirit is going to, we've been predestined for glory. And that seal of the Spirit is going to bring us into a glory and into a reality that you and I can scarcely comprehend except for a few moments here and there. Amen? And so the last thing I just want to say is that this is an unbreakable, unbreakable guarantee for you and for me. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Almighty God, who dwells in you and me, is a great guarantee. Amen? Enjoy yourselves as you get into the Word. Father, God, Son, and Holy Spirit, fill each man mightily today. Turn our hearts towards you and one another, and may we find ourselves blessed in the blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.